It's still early in the year, and people are still making predictions for this year. When you're in the checkout line at the supermarket, you probably glance at those silly tabloids. I don't know why they print such junk, and if anybody believes it, but they'll have these predictions for the year. Some of them are rather ridiculous. But people like to guess the future. And that's why people not only read that stuff, but they read their horoscopes and they do other things like that to try to find out what's in store for their future. Then also, at the beginning of a year, many people make New Year's resolutions. Now, I wonder how many people go back and check on any of this. They go back and check on their resolutions. Did they keep them? Usually they don't even survive the month of January. What about those predictions in those tabloids or the politicians' promises or their horoscopes? Does anybody ever go back and check on how accurate those things were? If they did, they'd find out most of them are not very accurate. Last week, we concluded our message on the omniscience of God by saying that God not only knows everything past and present, but he also knows the future. And today we're going to be looking at that in more depth. And the subject is what's called the foreknowledge of God. Now it has two aspects, and we're going to give explanations and applications for both of them. We're going to concentrate on the first one, and the second one is like little icing on the cake, a little dessert at the end of the meal. Because the first part of this is a little bit harder to understand, but then the sweet part will follow at the end. Here's our summary. God has perfect knowledge of the future and has lovingly chose who would be saved. Foreknowledge. You could spell it before knowledge. He has knowledge before the fact. Sure knowledge of an event before it happens. You could also call it foresight. He sees things before they come to pass in time. Last week we looked at omniscience and we broke that down. Omniscience. All science. Knowledge. Well, there's a special term for foreknowledge like that. Prescience. Sometimes pronounced prescience or prescience, simply meaning knowledge in advance. Sure knowledge, every bit as sure as knowledge of the past. Just as God knows everything past and present, he also knows everything future, distant, millions of years in the future. In fact, there's more in the future than there has been in the past. God knows it all. He now knows everything that is yet to happen, and God has always known the future. Now, when we looked at the subject of eternity, we said that there is a sense in which, yes, God is in time. He's also outside and before time. At one time, as it were, in eternity, there is only God. Everything was future. God knew all of that when there is only God. Acts 15:18 says, known to God from eternity are all his works. And so God is at work in all things. God knows what he's going to do in everything. Now, this is taught in several places in Scripture, but I would particularly like to take you through a little brief survey of one place where it's found over and over again. So open your Bible to Isaiah. Starting in chapter 41. Middle chapters of Isaiah, God is disproving the claims of the false gods and idols. And God is showing his glory, that he can do certain things they cannot do. Those are nothing. Those are false gods. And one of them is the fact that he knows the future. Look at Isaiah 41. Starting at verse 22. He's talking about the false gods. He says, let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. He's speaking sarcastically. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Skip down to the next chapter, 42, verse 9. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Then turn over to chapter 44. Again, the word of the Lord, starting in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Let them declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. So you can see the pattern what he's doing. He's saying, let them try to tell you the future. They can't. Couple more. Turn over to chapter 45, verse 21. Now, God only has to say something once for it to be true, but he keeps repeating it for emphasis. 45:21. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, and who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and besides me there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Next chapter, 46, starting at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things, for ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And then lastly, chapter 48, verse 5. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. These verses tell us several things about God that we need to remember as we look at the foreknowledge of God. Number one, God knows the future. Secondly, God sometimes predicts the future to us, as he did here with his prophets. Thirdly, false gods cannot know the future nor predict it. And the fourth one is sort of the conclusion of these points. That the Lord predicts the future perfectly proves that he alone knows the future, and therefore the Lord alone is God. Have you ever noticed how much of the Bible is given over to predictions of the future? And what's more, promises of the future and warnings of the future. This should be very obvious to people that are reading the Bible for the very first time. They'll say here comes these prophets saying, thus says the Lord, such and such is going to happen. You don't find that in things like the Quran or the books of Buddhism, but you do find it in the Bible over and over again. God foretells the future hundreds of times in the Bible. Through prophets, he gives prophecies of things in the near future, the far future, small details, big events, events that no one would ever have imagined, such as the flood. When God told Noah and Noah told the people, they laughed and didn't believe in him. A flood? And you're making that boat on top of a mountain? Are you crazy? It happened just as God said, and God gave other predictions that people laughed at. People are still laughing at. But they came to pass, and other ones will also come to pass. God predicted these things, and he backed it up with a promise. Now, God also gave many other promises that are not recorded in the Bible, and the prophet simply said, well, here are just a few of them. Everything that God predicted came to pass or will come to pass exactly as he says, because God knows the future. Now, when you study these prophecies in the Bible, you find that they're of two kinds. Number one, some are conditional promises where God says, if you do this, then this will happen. Unless you do this, such and such will follow. Those are conditional, and so that if the conditions are met, something will happen, or something may not happen that would be a punishment. You find this in the book of Jonah, where God said to Jonah, tell them that in 40 days, that city of Nineveh is going to be destroyed. The people repented, so the city was not destroyed. It was a conditional prophecy. However, most of the prophecies in the Bible are unconditional. Things are going to happen and God is going to take all conditions into consideration. God knows what's going to happen and he states it. For example, in 1 Kings 13:32, God said, the thing shall surely come to pass without attached conditions. So these are unconditional predictions of the future. Now, you read the Bible, you find that God predicted the rise and fall of empires, such as in the book of Daniel. Much of that has not yet happened, but some of that has happened. Then God predicted that the Jews would be taken away as slaves into Babylon. And he promised that he would return them from slavery in Babylon and Persia as he had in Egypt. Those are big events. God predicted things that came to pass, and that's a guarantee that other predictions will come to pass as well. Then there are the other promises in the Old Testament where God promised and predicted the coming of a Savior, a Messiah. And look at all the many prophecies of those. God promised he would be born of a virgin. He would be a Jew from a specific family. And the lineage is recorded in Matthew and in Luke. The place of his birth, Bethlehem. The fact that the Messiah would be betrayed by one of his followers. Even the specific price is predicted, 30 pieces of silver. It was predicted and promised that the Messiah would die by crucifixion, even though when that prophecy was given, there was no such thing as crucifixion. The Messiah would rise again and so forth. The Messiah would come again. So you see these many prophecies, including the promise of a Messiah. In Deuteronomy 18:21, God attached a certain explanation and threat to this whole business of making prophecies. He knew that when he sent true prophets, false prophets would come along saying, oh yes, I've got a vision and the Lord has said such and such is going to happen. So in Deuteronomy 18:21, God said, if a prophet made a prophecy that doesn't come to pass, that shows he's not from God. He doesn't know the future. He's making it up. And in the nation of Israel, that false prophet was to be stoned to death. That kind of put a damper in anybody that made predictions that could happen or not happen in the near future. When you study the prophets, you find that they would often make a prophecy of something in the near future. And when it came to pass, that was a guarantee that the later prophecy would happen as well. Now, the point in prophecy was this, that God could not make infallible predictions unless he had perfect foreknowledge. And he did because he does. He did make infallible predictions because he does have full, infallible, complete foreknowledge of everything future. And God made these prophecies as just a few examples of what he knows in the future. Now that's what we find here in Isaiah, where God says the false gods don't know. Only God absolutely knows the future. Nobody else. Now, as we've done in these studies, let's apply that to others. God alone knows the future perfectly and exhaustively, not false gods. What about the angels? Angels are pretty smart. But just like they are not omniscient, neither do they have full and complete foreknowledge. Now, what they know is perfect. They don't make mistakes. They're incapable of error. But they don't know the future except insofar as God has revealed it to the angels. We're told in 1 Peter 1:5 that the angels are looking into certain things that they knew were promised, but they don't know the exact fulfillment. But they do know some things from the Bible. Now, that's the good angels. What about the bad angels, including their evil leader, Satan? Well, Satan is smart. He's been around a long time, and he knows a lot about the future because Satan knows the Bible. Did you know that? He quoted the Bible to Jesus out in the wilderness, and he didn't exactly have a copy on him. He was present when these prophets gave their prophecies. He'd been to the synagogue and the temple. He probably had the whole Bible memorized. Satan is not stupid. He may be evil, but he is not dumb. He witnessed the fulfillment of many of the prophecies in the Old Testament. He knew that God knew the future, and he knew that there were yet things to happen that had not come to pass yet. So Satan has some knowledge of the future based upon what God has revealed. There's something else. Revelation 12:12 says that Satan has been thrown down to the earth very angry. Why? Because he knows he only has a short time until he's judged and thrown into hell. He knows God will never save him. He knows he will never repent. He knows one day in the future he will be sent to hell. So that's something he knows about the future. And yet he will not repent. What about others? What about human beings? The perfect foreknowledge of God is part of his omniscience, and only God has that. It's an incommunicable attribute. He doesn't give that to us. No mere human being has perfect knowledge of the future. Weathermen make forecasts. And I'm tickled sometimes they'll say there's an 80% chance of rain. Well, why not 81%? They're hedging their predictions. You remember I opened the message by saying, I wonder if anybody goes back and checks up on these predictions. I'd like to see if anybody ever does a checkup on the weathermen. You know, at the end of the year, you'd think their bosses would say, what was your percentage of accuracy? And if you fail, we're going to get a different weatherman. I remember about a dozen years ago, our local television weatherman, Gus Gordon, said, oh, we're going to get a lot of snow. It's going to be anywhere from 15 to 24 inches. Don't go to work. Don't go to school. Boy, stay home and be prepared. Well, we got about 1 inch of snow. And he was honest enough to go before the camera and said, oops, I goofed. People have been phoning him all day long, yelling at him, swearing at him. And he said, weathermen are not perfect. We do the best we can. Weathermen make forecasts that sometimes are nowhere near what they predicted. Same thing with politicians. Not just the promises that they make that don't come to pass, because promises are made to be broken in many cases. But they'll say at the beginning of a year or the beginning of their term, I guarantee this is going to be the best year ever. Boy, it's like they're banging the drums and rallying the troops. But they don't know the future. They can't predict a rise or a fall of the economy or terrorism or war. They may do the best that they can, but they're not perfect so far as the future. Then there are doctors. And we know what it's like when a doctor makes a prognosis and say, well, if this, such and such happens, it looks like this will probably be. But you notice they like to hedge that, not just for legal reasons so that they don't get sued, but when doctors make a prognosis, they don't offer guarantees or promises because they know you might end up better or worse than they predicted. Just like a doctor, if he's honest, will say, I can't heal, I'm not God. He will also say, I can't predict or give a guarantee because I'm not God. I don't know, you could end up better or worse. So doctors don't have perfect foreknowledge. So we've said no human being and no angel has perfect, complete foreknowledge. What about Jesus Christ? And again, this fits the pattern of what we've seen week by week. In his humanity, he does not have full and complete foreknowledge, except insofar as he knew the Bible, like the angels and the prophets. Jesus himself said in Mark 13, it had not been revealed to him the date of his own second coming. That's in his humanity. But in his deity, he has total omniscience and therefore perfect foreknowledge of the future. Let me show you a verse on this. So leave Isaiah and turn to John chapter 13. Jesus made many predictions, and now he's gathered with his 12 apostles, and he made a few more predictions to them and promises. And they're still trying to figure out who is he and how are these things going to come to pass. And they didn't figure it all out. So Jesus said something very profound that should have got their attention and ours. John 13:19. Now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. It's like he's saying, the day is going to come when I'm going to say, I told you so. Not just like a nagging wife or an overbearing husband. He says, this is going to happen. Not so much that I can tell you I told you so, but when that happens, you'll remember I told you so. And you'll be able to do the logic and say, how did he know that? The only way he could know it is if he had perfect foreknowledge. But not just like the prophets. The prophets always said, thus says the Lord. They said, I don't know the future, but God does. Jesus didn't speak quite like that. He spoke on his own authority. He predicted the future so that when those predictions came to pass, people would believe he's not just another man and not just a prophet. More than a prophet, he is God. Look at the verse. That when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He who? You'll notice in your Bible, he is in italics. It may be in red letter, it may be capitalized. It's in italics. Now that means that in the original Greek, that when John wrote this down, he didn't have the word he. Translators add this as a little explanatory device. What he really is saying is so that you may believe that I am. And in John's gospel especially, I am means the holy name of God, as we find back in Exodus chapter 3. God said, I am that I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. This is the holy name of God. So keep that in mind when he says, I tell you these things in advance so that when it happens, you will believe I am. I am God. Jesus predicted his own death and it came to pass. He predicted his resurrection and it came to pass. His ascension. He predicted the fall of Jerusalem within 40 years. It came to pass within 40 years. A couple of other interesting predictions that Jesus made. And you look at them in John's gospel, they're kind of woven together. Jesus predicted two people would turn on him that very night. One of them was named Judas. And at the end of these 3 years, Jesus knew exactly who Judas was. Go back to John 6:65. It says Jesus knew that Judas would betray him 3 years later. And on this night, Judas did betray him. When everybody else thought Judas was on the up and up, Jesus not only knew that he was a liar and a thief, he also knew that Judas would sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that very night. And then he turned to another apostle and he says, Peter, you are going to not betray me, you are going to deny me. And Peter said, not me. Oh, maybe they would, but not good old Peter. And Jesus said, Pete, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And the irony is that he knew that Peter would deny him even when Peter denied that he would deny him. He had perfect foreknowledge. And when it came to pass, Peter remembered Jesus predicted what I myself swore would never happen. Now, there are many other examples like that. You read Matthew's gospel especially. It said these things happened in fulfillment of what Isaiah, David, Solomon, and others had promised about the Lord Jesus. but also Jesus' own promises and predictions. We find in each of the Gospels, Jesus told his apostles and the people at large, he would die. And then when he died, they didn't remember it. They didn't believe. And then when he rose, it's like, what happened? And he had to sit down and say, don't you remember I told you they are going to kill me and that I would rise again? In the same way, we still have heads made out of wood. We fail to see that when God makes predictions, he is able to carry it out. He is in charge of everything. God knows everything in advance. Not just the things that are predicted in Scripture. That's just a small sampling. God knows everything that will ever happen. He has exhaustive foreknowledge of the future. What's more, God has infallible foreknowledge. He knows with absolute certainty. He never guesses about the future. Not like people do when they try to guess on who's going to win the Super Bowl. Listen, you talk to anybody that's involved in professional sports and they'll tell you on any given day, either team can win. A friend of mine's a baseball expert. He knows statistics inside out. And he says, Kurt, on any day, the worst team can still beat the best team. And so that's why they come up with odds makers that are guessing. It may be estimates. And they play the odds. But they don't know with absolute certainty. God does. God never has to say, well, it probably will happen, or let's wait and see, or, well, it depends. God takes everything into consideration, and he easily knows everything that will ever happen. Genesis 15:14, God gave a promise and a prediction to Abraham, and he said this, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Abraham, you can know this certainly because I'm telling you, because God knows it certainly. He doesn't guess. He doesn't estimate. Because God knows what he himself will do. He controls all things. He guarantees the fulfillment of his own predictions. Something we are not able to do. And he knows what he himself will do. We find an example of this. Galatians 3:8. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, said this. Now, it was God speaking it through the Scripture, but notice what he says. Foreseeing that God would do this. God knows what he himself will do. He's got it all planned in advance. God not only predicts the future, he promises the future, and he guarantees it. Now, I have to correct two errors on this before we move on to the applications. Because when you talk about knowledge of the future, you know, you can easily set aside horoscopes and stuff like that. But creeping within Christianity, there are two distortions of this truth we need to be aware of. And the first one's this. Brethren, beware of false prophets. You find them in Scripture. And you find them outside of Scripture. They are still with us, making predictions and saying, God told me. Or where they look at predictions in the Bible and they say, I know when this is going to happen. For example, let me give you a very up-to-date example. Where is it here? Two different people have sent me this little booklet. Maybe you've seen it. I hope you don't, but look at the title of this. The end of the world is almost here. Holy God will bring judgment day on May 21st, 2011. Look at that. And they have websites and it's on the radio station. What is all this nonsense? Well, it's put out by a so-called preacher named Harold Camping. I can give his name because he gives his name on this nonsense. He is saying he knows the day of the second coming and when the judgment day will be. And he's banking everything on this, and it's on his radio shows and broadcasts around the country. And people are now sending out this saying, that's when the rapture and the second coming are going to happen. And he quotes a few Bible verses where he thinks that he knows. But the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, let alone the month or the year. But he thinks that he has cracked the Bible and he knows. Wait a second. This isn't the first time he's pulled this trick. I've got a book that he wrote entitled 1994, where he said the same thing. And people sold their homes and gave the money to his ministry and said, Mr. Camping said Jesus is going to come in 1994. He didn't. And Harold Camping didn't apologize. In fact, funny thing happened. I remember in 1995, I was in New York City and getting out of the subway. A man walked up and handed me a track and says, Jesus is coming. And I looked at the track and it was written by Harold Camping saying that Jesus was coming in 1994. I said, buddy, your track is a year out of date. And it didn't seem to faze the guy. Why am I saying these things? There are still people that are playing games with biblical prophecy saying they can identify the day of the second coming. They can identify who the Antichrist is and things like this. And they parade about as great experts. But check their records. Just like the weathermen and the politicians and the other. Now, it's easy to dismiss someone like Harold Camping, but there are other ones. They just keep repeating the same game. I'll give another example because he's published many books that have sold millions. Have you heard the name Hal Lindsey? He wrote a book back in 1970 called The Late Great Planet Earth. Did you know that outside the Bible, that was the best-selling book for the entire 1970s? And he said Second Coming would happen before 1988. And he went on record in print. And I still remember in a very famous Christianity Today interview, he said, well, if it doesn't happen by 1988, I guess then I'm the bum. He said, it's like in a football game when a kicker kicks out goal-winning goal and wins the game, he's the hero. But if he misses it, he's the bum. And he said, you know, if Christ doesn't come in 1988, I guess I'm the loser. But if it happens, well, then I told you in advance. Jesus didn't come in 1988. Did he apologize? To the best of my knowledge, no, he didn't. He kept making predictions for the future about various events and people and things like that. And not only that, he continued to reprint that book after 1988, and it has continued to sell hundreds of thousands of copies. These are just several examples, friends. Beware of this where people say, I know what's going to happen. They finally solve the riddle from the Bible. They can predict when Jesus is coming or they can name the Antichrist or these other things. We've seen hundreds of examples of this for centuries. In fact, a friend of mine wrote an interesting book where he researched hundreds of these predictions over the last 2,000 years, and he documents and says, this person said it was the second coming would be in 1690. This one said 1910. These ones, and he says they all were wrong. But the book isn't finished because people are still making such predictions, boastful claims that they finally figured out what's going to happen, and they have conferences and they sell books, and it doesn't happen. All such prophecy mongering brings the whole subject of divine foreknowledge into disrepute among unbelievers. They'll say, I remember the guy that was saying, oh, it's going to happen January 1st of the year 2000 and these other ones. And then when we say God knows the future, they laugh at us. So brethren, beware of those that think that they have the future all perfectly mapped out. Most of them have been very wrong. Secondly, and probably more seriously, is this error. Beware of those that deny God's absolute foreknowledge. Now, we're not just talking about non-Christian philosophers. There have been many of those that they have a completely different view of God. Some of them are even atheists. But there are those that would say God doesn't know the future and they claim to be Christians. Socinians and others like that. In the last 20 years, we've seen a rise of a kind of theology called open theism. They say, yes, we believe in God. We even Bible-believing evangelicals, but they say God does not know everything in the future. Now, I'm not going to give a whole message over to this. I did once at one of our conferences, but let me just give you some of their arguments. And this might shock you. They say God knows everything knowable, but the future is not knowable because it's not yet definite. Just as God does not do all that he can do, so he does not know all things that he can know. He chooses not to know certain things, as if God's kind of looking at the future with hands in front of his eyes. Then some will say God is growing in knowledge like we are. They deny his omniscience. Some of them have even said God has made mistakes in predicting the future and has even regretted doing certain things. They'll say God is limited by time, one moment at a time like we are, and doesn't know the future. They'll say the future is open. Anything can happen. How wonderful. Then they'll say the old idea of perfect divine foreknowledge is outdated and dry, and it doesn't allow for human free will. And then they'll also say God takes risks, and sometimes he loses. How exciting. And you read this stuff, and it's filled with emotional stories. This is very popular. It's an insult to God because it's saying God does not perfectly know the future. These writers also invariably also deny the infallibility of the Bible. They deny the existence of eternal hell. They deny that God is foreordained whatever will happen. They argue that God is primarily love and they minimize his wrath and on and on. And they have the gall to say they are evangelical Bible believers when they are not. It's just old-fashioned liberal apostasy. Brethren, beware of this. It's in Christian bookstores. It's on Christian radio. This idea that God does not have perfect knowledge of the future. God does have perfect knowledge of the future. And God, remember what he says in Isaiah. He says that is proof that he is God. If he does not know the future, that is a false God. The people that are promoting this heresy or promoting a false God, not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of the prophets, a false deity and a false gospel. You want to see your preacher get mad? Ask me my opinion of this subject. Let's briefly get some personal applications of this before we move on to the dessert concerning God's foreknowledge. Number one, God predicts judgment on lost sinners in order to warn them. Again, notice that from Genesis to Revelation, God says certain things are happening. He'd predict that Israel would be punished by the Babylonians, but he keeps saying, warning, warning, judgment is coming. God predicts judgment day one day. He has predicted it. He has promised it. You could even say he has threatened it. And he says that we will all be there. And at the judgment day, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to heaven. God says so. And God also says that unbelievers that die in their sins will most assuredly go to hell. Now, what if you are an unbeliever? You can know certain things about the future. You can know that there is a heaven and a hell following the judgment day. But if you are still an unbeliever, you don't know for sure exactly what your destiny is. Now, let me get you to think about that very seriously. You're an unbeliever now. You don't know that you will be an unbeliever 5 years from now. You see, if you're an unbeliever, God might yet convert you before you die. You might say, oh, not me. You know, I like dabbling with religion and reading the Bible a little bit, but, oh, not me. I'm satisfied with my own religious or philosophical views. You don't know that God might yet convert you and overwhelm you. God can very easily change you. He knows your destiny and he knows what he's going to do in the future. On the other hand, there are those that say, I'm not a Christian. But I've got a plan. Before I die, I'm going to become a Christian. So I'm going to enjoy this life. And then when I'm old and sick and on my deathbed, then I'll turn to God. And then I'll get saved. I get the best of both. Man, I am smart. Good plan. And then you die before then and you lose. You know, so the old ancient rabbis said, a man should be ready to meet God tomorrow. But since we don't know when what's going to happen tomorrow, we need to get ready to meet God today. Don't presume to put it off. You do not know when you will die. God knows, because it says in the Bible, it is appointed unto man once to die. He's marked the calendar, your calendar, the day, the hour, the minute when you will die. You don't know when that will be. Listen to these very sobering words from Proverbs. Do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. This is why God calls upon unrepentant unbelievers to turn to Christ today, now, because tomorrow might be too late. Number two. God's foreknowledge is a great comfort to believers. More than once in the last couple of weeks, I have said and have heard it said to me, the old saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. That is a comfort to believers. Brethren, we don't know what this next year will hold, or the year after that. We don't even know what 1 week will hold. Any one of us here could be seriously ill in a hospital bed. Well, before the end of the year, any of us could be dead. But it's a great comfort. God knows what the future is. And if we are believers, we know that everything in the future will work out for our good. God has guaranteed our destiny. Just like I have issued that sobering warning to unbelievers, you don't know if you're going to die in your sins or become converted before you die. God knows, so don't presume. You turn that around for believers, it's a wonderful comfort. God has guaranteed and promised that you, my fellow Christian, will never lose your salvation. It's written in the Word of God. It's sealed with an oath. If you're an unbeliever, you don't know. But if you're a believer, you do know. He has guaranteed it. And you can sleep easy at night saying, I don't know if I'm going to die tonight or tomorrow or this year, but I know whenever it happens, I'm ready to go. And God will take me to heaven. So you see, it's a great comfort to believers. Number three. Do not pry into unrevealed future events. The Bible says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Now, I'm not just talking about twisting Bible prophecies, but I think all of us would like to know the future, not just to play the stock market, but this is why people read their horoscopes and other things like that. It's called the occult. You look up that word in your Webster dictionary, it means secret information, particularly about the future, and the Bible utterly forbids that. I hope nobody here reads their horoscope or astrology or anything like that. It's forbidden by God. That's trying to dip into the future, and God's going to say, I'm not going to tell you. So stay away from that. Do not pry into that which God has not revealed. Number four. Submit all of your plans for the future to God. We should make plans and not be lazy. We should make plans in accord with biblical principles. But the Bible tells us to lay those plans before God and say, I'm going to do this if the Lord wills. Many of us here have made plans for this next year. Maybe your vacation and maybe some book you're going to read or some project like that. Lay it all before the Lord and say, Lord, these are my plans, but the Lord might interrupt them or change them and bring in new events. Look that up in the book of James, chapter 4, 13 to 15. Always submit it to God and don't make rash predictions or unrealistic promises about the future. Remember, you do not have infallible foreknowledge as only God has. Now, that's the explanation and the applications for the first aspect of his perfect foreknowledge. And I've saved the best for last, and it's not as detailed, but it's this. There's another aspect about God's foreknowledge that is very wonderful for Christians. Some years ago, I wrote an article on this subject for a Christian magazine. Unfortunately, the editor cut out the most important part without either my knowledge or my consent, and what I was saying was this. Not only does God have perfect knowledge of the future, He has a special foreknowledge of those that He has chosen in love to be saved. That's what the word foreknow means in the New Testament. Now, as in English, a word can have various meanings, shades, nuances. You look up a dictionary. Look up the word set. I think you'll find something like 47 different meanings in the Oxford English Dictionary. Foreknow doesn't just mean knowledge about facts and information in the future. In the New Testament, it usually means personal, loving knowledge of people in the future. In other words, God chooses in advance who He's going to give His love to and His salvation to. You find this in Romans 8:29, 1 Peter 1:2, and one or two other places. It means more than simply God has information about the future, but He personally knows people in advance. We will even say something like that in English. We'll say, well, I know about someone and I know someone. God knows all about everybody in the future. But in this way, He has a special, personal, loving foreknowledge of just some. Those are the ones that in love, He knows in advance personally. He chooses them in love to have a heart-to-heart relationship with Him. It's called election. It's not based upon foresight or information that God's gleaned by looking ahead. God doesn't look down the corridors of history and says, that person there is going to be a good person, so I think I'm going to choose him. It's not like that at all. This foreknowledge is not based upon foresight. It's solely based upon God's free love and His own sovereign good pleasure. God knows everyone by foresight, but He knows only some by foreknowledge, love. And the personal application of that is even better than the other one. You see, once we find out we're believers, we have the wonderful privilege of knowing God chose us to be believers. He knew us in advance. He took the initiative to lovingly start the personal relationship by choosing us and saving us. And if He did that in advance, He is guaranteed that He will keep us to the very end. Now that leads into another subject that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, the foreordination of God. We don't know what will happen between now and next Sunday, but Lord willing, we'll look at that subject next Sunday. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You know all things, past, present, and future. You have predicted it, You have promised it, and You never break a promise and You never mistake a prediction. We stand in awe of Your foreknowledge, Father. How much You know and how much You will do. And we thank You that You have promised to Your children that You will keep them to the very end and into eternity. So we take great comfort from the fact that our Heavenly Father knows our future. In Jesus' name, Amen.